We're looking at Joshua, which is really exciting. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this part of His Word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you speak to us in the Scriptures, even here, even in this part of your Word that's from so long ago, Lord, the living God speaking through His living Word to us today. And we pray we'd hear what you have to say to us in it, and that our time in Joshua this term would actually be transformative for us as we get to know you and your faithfulness, and we get to know more about ourselves and our dependence upon you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes a good leader? This week before I voted, I read the web pages of all our local candidates. I don't know if they expected us to do that. If you haven't done that before, I wouldn't waste your time. It's very underwhelming just to read through them. I'm not against them. You know, I'm a Christian, so I pray for our leaders and all that. But it was underwhelming to read through the websites. I think most Australians probably vote for their favourite party. That's what happens. We actually don't vote for our favourite leader, the most inspirational leader. I think in Australia as a whole, we vote for our favourite party regardless of who the leader is. So we can't really say that an elected politician is what makes a good leader because, well, maybe we didn't actually vote for the person, we voted for the party. What does make a good leader? In my first full-time job, I had a terrible boss, a terrible leader. For the whole year I worked in his department, and I'm not even exaggerating, he didn't call me by my name once. He actually called me boy or the boy. When he was talking about me all year until I left that department. He wasn't a good leader. He regularly bullied other staff members. As it turns out, he had a lot of stuff going on. Happy to talk to you about that next week. But he wasn't a good leader. Maybe you've had bad bosses or bad teachers or bad parents or bad ministers. What would make them not bad? What would make them good leaders? We're starting our journey through the book of Joshua today, and chapter 1 could be titled, A New Leader for the People of God. Now, there's not an election that's happened here, but God is giving his people a new leader, and it's a pretty monumental stage in the history of Israel. And we'll see in the first part of this chapter that the leader that he's giving them is meant to be strong and courageous. And then in the second part of the chapter, as he begins his leadership, we'll see that he actually gets off to a cracking start. But we'll also see that we need something more. And we're going to be comforted, hopefully, as we move through Joshua, that God's given us the kind of leader that we were made for. And it's not me. But God has given us the kind of leader that we were made for. Perfect for each of us here today. Well, let's turn to chapter 1 now and begin our journey through Joshua together. God's new leader is to be strong and courageous. Have a read from verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. This is a significant time for the people of God. It's possibly the most significant time so far in the Bible. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's a collection of books written over hundreds of years by dozens of different authors, gradually revealing God's plan to rescue humanity. Book by book and bit by bit, as you read through the Bible, there's no book like it, it's incredible. God reveals what he's like, he reveals what we're like, and he reveals his plan to rescue humankind. It's an incredible book. As Joshua begins, we are five books through that unfolding story. And God's plan to rescue humanity has come to focus on this nation called Israel. And Moses, he's been leading Israel for four of the last five books. That's how big a figure he is in the history of Israel. He's been a permanent fixture for four of the last five books. He's been leading Israel to the land God promised their forefathers, the land of Canaan. It's super significant entering the promised land because since the beginning of the Bible, when humans sinned, God God's people haven't had a place they could call their own, a place where they could rest and enjoy God's blessing, the kind of place they were made for. And at the beginning of Joshua, Moses has led them to the Jordan River, and they are on the edge of that place. So this is really exciting. The start of the Bible, God's people living under God's place, in God's place under God's rule, and here they are about to enter God's place again. They're on the east of the Jordan. It's like they're in Bathurst, about to enter Kelso, the promised land. It's an amazing time. Moses, we're told twice here, is dead. That's huge. This is after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Moses, my servant, is dead. This is a massive moment in the history of God's plan to rescue his people. What now? You ever lost a significant leader before? What now? Who's going to run this? How's this plan going to come together? Well, we're told very clearly from verse 5, Joshua is the one who's going to bring Israel into God's place. See what it says from partway through verse 5. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. This is written for Joshua, but it's actually written for the people, because it's telling them, guess what? No big deal. Moses has died, but I've got this. I've got a new leader. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with him. And what's the main thing God wants from him as a leader? Well, he wants him to be strong and courageous, which makes sense, because he's about to lead a military conquest, right? He needs to be brave. He needs to have sword skills and, jiu-jitsu and everything like that, right? But we find out from verse 7, the particular way that he's to be strong and courageous, it actually isn't with sword skills and bravery. He's not after an alpha male here, or a sigma male, or whatever they're called these days. I'm so confused by my kids' terminology. He's not after somebody who can do more chin-ups than everybody else. Somebody who's prepared to walk through the dark by themselves. That's not what it means when he says strong and courageous. From verse 7, the particular way he's to be strong and courageous is in his obedience to God's word. He is to be courageously obedient, not turning from it to the right or to the left, keeping the book of the law, meditating on it, doing everything written in it. So it's not strong and courageous in the sense that be brave, mate. It's strong and courageous in the sense that be obedient, mate. Actually be obedient even when it's embarrassing, even when it seems weak and foolish, even when it's hard, even when you're ridiculed for it. Be strong and courageous. And God says in verse 9, I'll be with you every step of the way. This isn't a solo battle for you. This is the leader God wants for his people, a courageously obedient leader. When I was playing under 14s for the Lower Clarence Magpies, I'm not going to do a sporting illustration every time I preach, right? But fair enough if I do, because you'll never get any from the other blokes. Our coach decided it would be a good idea for his son to be captain. Now, he wasn't even one of our best players, but you might be thinking to yourself, well, that's nepotism, right? Yes, and it probably was. We were all thinking that. That's favoritism. But in another sense, it was actually a really good move, because the coach, his dad, he knew the son would obey him to the letter of the law. Nobody actually took the coach's words seriously, but his son feared his very life. And so he would always do everything the coach said. And believe it or not, it actually worked out really well for our team this year. We actually made it right through the grand final. Didn't win, but that's a different story. God knows a courageously obedient leader is the kind of leader his people need. Somebody who will obey him regardless. Because that will give his people the best life that they can have. Obeying God always goes well for his people in the Bible. It's pretty safe to say that courageously obedient leadership is what God's always wanted for his people to live under. I would go as far as saying we are hardwired to live under courageously obedient leadership. You can see it in Deuteronomy when God is talking about how kings ought to rule when they're in charge. He tells them they're to meditate upon the law night and day, and they're actually to obey God's word. That's meant to be the mark of their leadership. Even in the New Testament, in the pastoral epistles, when the Apostle Paul's talking about how overseers and elders ought to act in the church, obedience is at the heart of their behavior. That's what makes them stand out in the community. So courageous obedience is a key part of being a leader of God's people, and it's a key part of what we were meant to experience. You think about how good it would be if all our leaders were courageously obedient to God. They wouldn't be corrupt. They wouldn't serve themselves. They wouldn't be bullies. They wouldn't lie. They wouldn't steal. They'd love God and love their neighbor. They'd live God's way and show God's people it's the best way to live. That's the kind of leadership that we're made to experience. And that's why when we experience less than that, it's frustrating and disappointing and hurtful. That's why when our bosses bully us, or our minister commits adultery, or our teacher is unjust, or our government lies to us, or our parents are harsh, it doesn't feel good. It's not what we're made for. We're made to experience courageously obedient leadership that leads you to live God's way and enjoy his blessing. We're also made to be courageously obedient leaders ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong, we're not Joshua, right? God hasn't spoken to us face to face and asked us to lead his people into the promised land. But we might be teachers or parents or supervisors or team leaders or bosses or even just, you know, the top dog in our peer group. God wants his leaders to be strong and courageously obedient, even when it seems weak and foolish, even when it seems like the least efficient, least profitable thing to do. That's what God wants from his leaders. It's the best way to lead. Is that how you'd describe your leadership? Would you say, yeah, I guess my leadership style is courageously obedient to God? I think when I think about the spheres of my life that I'm in some kind of leadership capacity in, I reckon I've failed in many of those areas to be courageously obedient. But that's the kind of leader God wants for his people. Joshua is to be strong and courageous. That's actually to be the mark of his character as he leads the people into the land. And it seems like he's off to a cracking start in the second part of the passage that Kay read to us. Have a look from verse 10. So Joshua offered the officers of the people, ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you'll cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Straight away, he's taking charge and he's doing well. He's being obedient. He's doing exactly what God said. He does what God says to do because he is strong and courageous, it would seem. He gets the people ready to cross the Jordan. But notice in verse 11, he gives full credit to God. This is a great attribute. See, he says, you'll go in and take the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. He doesn't say, you'll go in and take this land and I'm going to make sure you get it and it'll be really great because I'm awesome. No, he says, you'll get it because God's giving it to you. But then he meets his first challenge in verse 12. 2.5 of the 12 tribes of Israel have decided not to live in the promised land. They're staying east of the Jordan, or to use our analogy from earlier, they're staying in Bathurst. I don't know if I've got my cardinal directions right there, but let's just call it Bathurst. So they've decided to stay east of the Jordan. You can see in verse 13, the Lord God gave them that land through Moses. So basically 2.5 of these tribes, when they conquered the kings on the east side of the Jordan, they looked around and thought, geez, this is pretty good. And they said to Moses, can we stay here, mate? And he said, no. And they said, please. We'll go in and fight for the other blokes if you let us stay here. And then Moses said, you promise? And they said, yep, we do. And so they got to stay there. But now from verse 12 is the first real test of Moses' leadership. Because are they actually going to follow through on that? Joshua's leadership, sorry. It was all right with Moses because he was scary. You know, he talked to God on the fiery mountain. But with this new boss, they might want to take him for a ride. You know that. We've all done that. You get a relief teacher in at school. It's like, this is a whole new set of rules here. We're going to do whatever we want now. It'll be amazing. We've got Joshua. Are these guys going to follow through? Or are they going to go, you know what? That was a really dumb decision. We actually have decided we're just going to stay here on the east of the Jordan because it'll be much nicer and safer for us. There's not really anything in it for us to go over and fight for you. What will they do? Will they obey Joshua like they obeyed Moses? Well, Joshua's good start continues because from verse 16, they say the most amazing thing to him. The sort of thing I think that if anybody's a parent here, they would love to hear their kids say to them on a regular basis. You see what they say? Whatever you've commanded us, we'll do. Wherever you send us, we'll go. I mean, that says, you're my leader, doesn't it? That says, we're falling in with you. In fact, in verse 17, they say, just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we'll obey you. This seems like a great start. God gives his people a new leader who's to be courageously obedient, and it seems like he is, and it seems like he's ideal. This is a great start. Leaders can start well, can't they? Donald Trump has just finished his first 100 days. He's used his executive powers, that's his presidential special powers, to pass more laws in the first 100 days of his time in office than anyone before him. Now, I suspect every person in this room has an opinion on Donald Trump. You can just write that down and pop it in the opinion box out the front. One of the big things he said was he could bring peace in the Ukraine in 24 hours. And he said this about 30 times, different places where he said this. And to his credit, he actually got stuck into it. Straight away, he got like the two leaders of Russia and Ukraine to come to the White House and meet with him and talk to him about peace. Whether you're for him or against him, peace in Ukraine is a great goal, isn't it? Like, that's an excellent goal. But as good as his intentions may have been, it turns out peace is really hard to come by. And the war still rages. Starting strong, which I think we can say here that Joshua does, doesn't necessarily mean that you'll work out to be the perfect leader in the end. And I just want to draw your attention to two little hints in this passage that you might have noticed already that flag that we'll actually need a better leader. God's people will need a better leader than Joshua. The first one is in the first five words of this passage. After the death of Moses. As much as Moses was a good leader in his lifetime, he died. As much as Joshua was a good leader in his lifetime, I don't want to give this away, but Tristan's doing this sermon anyway at the end of the series, Joshua dies too. Death is a problem for all the leaders of God's people in the Old Testament. It's just this, it just hangs around. The other little red flag was in verse 17, when the people said the words, just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. If you've read the Bible up to this point in time, you would read that and think, I should hope not. Because these guys have not obeyed Moses. Like, that is no comfort to any future leader. They didn't fully obey Moses. They sinned. And Moses could never get rid of their sin. In fact, Moses couldn't even get rid of his own. Sin and death exposed Moses' leadership. And sin and death will expose Joshua's leadership as well. I mentioned before that God wants strong, courageously obedient leaders for his people. And I said that I feel like I've failed in that in many spheres in my life. The truth is, while we might try, all human leaders will fail. Even the great ones in the Bible, all through the Old Testament, you know, your King David's, your Moses's, your Joshua's, they'll all fail. It's a thing with humanity. That's why we are foolish to put our hopes in human leaders. Now, I say that as though I've never done that. I've put my hope in a lot of human leaders in my life, whether it's the coach of my sporting team or whether it's a boss that I've had or whether it's a political leader. We are foolish to do that. Bosses, parents, teachers, coaches, ministers, you know, even the best of them can pretend that they're great for a bit. But the truth is, no matter how great a human leader is, they're going to let us down. Even Joshua level great. They can't deal with our sin. They can't even deal with their own sin. And if they don't abandon us at some stage through life, inevitably, this is quite tragic. I don't know if you've ever looked up to a leader in your life and then they've died. And that hurts. If it's not the sin that disappoints you, it's the death. So very early on in Joshua, we can say, we need a better leader. We need a leader who's courageously obedient, but one who has the power to deal with sin and death. One who won't let us down. One who we can trust completely to give us the blessing that we were made to experience. Now, I said before, the Bible is the unfolding revelation of God's plan to rescue humankind. And as we open up Joshua, we're up to book 6. So if we were unfolding this catalogue, we're only a few pages through. But even here in book 6 of 60-something books, we get a glimpse of the kind of leadership that we were made for. We get a glimpse of the leader who is essentially going to be the climax of God's plan to rescue humankind. I'd love to keep the tension about who that perfect leader is that God provides for us right through to the end of the series and then reveal it later on. But Bryson ruined it over Easter. He talked about him in every talk. It's Jesus. The perfect leader for us. God's new and ideal leader. I mean, you think about Jesus. He's courageously obedient. Remember we looked at Philippians last term? He obeyed God even to death on a cross. He's dealt with sin. He's dealt with our sin and rebellion on the cross. And he's dealt with death. He's defeated death. And if we put our trust in him, if we follow him, we'll follow him through death to life, not just to the across the Jordan, but to the side of our Father in glory. If you put your trust in him, he will never let you down. The world doesn't have that to offer. If you put your trust in Jesus, what he gives you, it will never be taken from you. He won't let you down. He can't. Your life with him is guaranteed. A few years ago, I spoke at a camp for this Christian group, some uni group somewhere. Their leader at the time was well-loved, quite well spoken of in Christian circles. He was a good bloke. He was a gospel man. I think he's still a gospel man, to be honest. He got caught committing adultery about 12 months after I spoke at the camp. Apparently, he was engaged in it while I was on the camp. And that hurt his wife a lot. And it hurt pretty much everyone in his family. And it hurt his church family. Excuse me. And he lost his job. Not to mention the whispers that happened in the community outside of the church. Don't ever think that sin happens in a vacuum. It doesn't. Sin's destructive and it can decimate churches. But, you know, no one left that church. No one left that church over it. As much as he was loved by the congregation, he was actually a really great Bible teacher. And he never taught his congregation to put their hope in him. In fact, he told them not to. as he opened the Bible week after week, he pointed away from himself to a better leader, the leader that he knew that he needed, and the leader that he knew his people had to follow. And his church just seemed to know that Jesus was the one that wouldn't let them down. And as horrendous as that time was for that church, they kept following Jesus through all of it. I ran this by Bryson during the week, and he said, yeah, just because one of the choir boys is off key, it doesn't mean you ditch Beethoven. It's true. We will be disappointed by all leaders, essentially, in some way or another in our life. But God's given us the ideal leader in the Lord Jesus. And you need to make sure that that's who you're following. And I need to make sure that's who I'm following. And we need to help each other and maybe even correct each other sometimes and say, hey, you know what? We're not following them anyway. We're following the Lord Jesus. And I don't know whether your leader got up yesterday or not in the election. There was an election yesterday. A lot of you may not know that. But regardless if they did or they didn't, you have the perfect ideal leader in the Lord Jesus Christ anyway, don't you? So we don't need to worry about anything. Because what he has given us, forgiveness and new life, it cannot be taken from us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in bringing your people to the promised land. We thank you for raising up this new leader for them to do that. Father, we know that Joshua was never going to be the permanent fix for your people. Lord, we know that we all sin and fall short. We are very thankful that you've sent the Lord Jesus to us and that he's dealt with our sin, he's dealt with death. Father, help us to put our trust in him and to follow him. Father, strengthen us to do that, we pray, knowing that he will never let us down. In Jesus' name.